Thank you, and it's good to be with you. This is my second time here, and I can tell you that both times I know the Holy Spirit is here. And you can't say that about every church. So I appreciate Jimmy and all the hard work and respect the fact that he's trying to minister and proclaim the gospel in Santa Fe. And I don't want to talk long about myself because we have a lot to get into today that I think can be life-changing. I didn't know much about your city because I'm kind of always been a Colorado type getaway, mountains, fish, ski, all that kind of stuff. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. I live in Dallas, Texas. I'm an associate pastor at a large church in Dallas. And all I'm going to tell you is I'm a missionary on my own staff. And I don't think we're always supposed to be comfortable. But that's another sermon for another day, right? And so, like I said, I'd always gone to Colorado to get away. And matter of fact, after my undergraduate, my first church was in Grand Junction, Colorado. I lived in a trailer on the church property. That's a great experience, let me tell you. All right. But people in Dallas kept mentioning Santa Fe. And so last September, I brought my yellow lab Huckleberry and my cream English golden retriever Sammy out to Santa Fe. We rented a house right downtown and hiked and fly fished, and I've got a secret spot I'm not telling you that I'm going back to. We climbed Wheeler Peak, and I didn't want to leave. And so I didn't know when I would be back, but thanks to Janie Connor, I've spent most of my sabbatical in this great place. We have been hiking, skiing. We've been up to Stewart Lake and snow surrounded by coyotes, and we like to get some of the top of it. When I say we, it's my dogs, that's my family, okay? But we love getting to the top of the mountain and then not taking the trail down. It's just more fun. You just get lost sometimes. You're in more snow, and that's kind of the way I live life. I don't always take the easiest route. And maybe that was something born into me when my parents divorced when I was 5 years old and I'm the oldest of a huge family. I don't know. But I love your city. And I think it's a hidden secret to most of the United States, not to Texas people, but it's a great city. And so I'm going to ask you right now to not think about your neighbor, not to think about the week that you've had, whether it be very stressful or it's just gone great. I'm going to ask you to forget about where you're going to eat lunch, okay, for a few minutes. I'm trying to decide whether I'm going to Santa Fe Baking Company to get the banana pancakes or the Guadalupe Cafe to get the blackberry pancakes. But right now, I got to preach, all right? So we're going to dive right in. And if you know of a place that has better ones, please tell me. Everybody loves a comeback story, right? If you're like me, I love the underdog. About a story where you were just behind or someone was behind or a team was behind and all of a sudden, you know, you made your way back. And what's interesting is people in our culture, you know, they think a comeback is zingers. And if you don't know what zingers, what that means, it would be like if you said something to me and then I make a great comeback and I'm like, oh, yeah, you know, that's what you would call a zinger. But we're not talking about those kind of comebacks today. Tell us stories about when someone was down and out and all of a sudden they made it back into the race. If you go to the internet and you search the comeback or comebacks, what are you going to find? Like the NFL, best comebacks ever, the NBA, you know, best comebacks, whatever. But come on, we're talking about comebacks where all of us can remember in our life at times where we came up against a difficult place and we wondered if we were ever going to make it back. And if you've never come to one of those places in your life, can I just say God bless you? Maybe you should preach and hopefully you're going around winning the city. But if you're like most of us in the building today, and I would venture to say all of us in the building today, have been in a place in our lives where we have wondered if we were going to make it back. Physically, mentally, financially. Is my marriage going to make it back? Is my mind going to make it back through this season? Am I going to make it? Anybody ever felt that way in your life? Am I going to make it? And somehow, by the grace of God, we sit here today. And we're not everything that God has dreamed for us to be yet, but we're here today. And as long as we're here and God is here, there's the opportunity and the possibility for a great comeback story in our lives. And I want you to know that there's a chance for you. And there's a chance for your son who's not living for Christ right now. And there's a chance for all the coworkers that I heard mentioned earlier. We come to the church a lot of times and the enemy gets in our head because right when we come into church, we play this comparison game. You know, whether we're in worse shape than some of the other people here or we're in better shape or whatever. But can I just remind you that the Christian story is a story of comeback? Our story opens with Adam and Eve, and they fail miserably in the garden, and they needed a comeback. And God appeared in grace and mercy in the garden, and yes, they had consequences, and yes, the whole world has had consequences since, but the mercy of God came into the garden that day, and they are in our story. Because God had mercy on them in the midst of their failure. There was a man named Noah. We all know him. He built a boat. He built an ark. He saved the world. But Noah had a major drinking problem. But he had a comeback. And God used him powerfully, and he's in our story. There's a man named Abraham who's the father of our faith. But Abraham had a waiting problem. And he gave up on the promises of God, and he tried to make things happen himself, and so he sleeps with his maidservant instead of his wife, and seemingly messed up this plan of God, but God still had mercy on him, and God still fulfilled the promise that he made to Abraham. And at 100 years of age, Abraham finally has a son like God said that he would, and all of a sudden the prophecy is fulfilled that Abraham's descendants shine and fill like stars in the universe. And we're a part of them. Abraham bailed out on God's plan, but there was a comeback, and Abraham made it. There was a man named Moses who had an anger problem. And he killed a man. And because of that, he had to leave Pharaoh's house, which he had grown up in. And all of a sudden, he's banished out into the wilderness on the backside of the desert. And he's tending to sheep. And all of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, watch out where you are, because you never know where God's going to speak to you. In a burning bush, God speaks to Moses and say, "Yeah, Moses, I know you got an anger problem. Yeah, I know you killed a man. But I'm going to use you to lead my people to the promised land." And the next thing you know, Moses is in front of Pharaoh, and he's getting ready to talk, and Moses has got, at this point, a low self-esteem and a speech impediment, and he's like, "I'm telling you right now," no, actually, "tell him," Aaron, who spoke for him, "tell him that you're going to let my people go." And Moses had a comeback story. And Moses disobeyed God even after that. And God would not let Moses go into the promised land. But in the New Testament, there's this crazy story about the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was glorified in the presence of his disciples, and there were two other men with Jesus on that mountain. One of them was Moses. Because even in the grace of God, there's a comeback for people that have already had a comeback. And though he didn't lead the people across the Jordan River, Joshua did that, he still appeared with Jesus in the promised land. Our story, hello this morning, is a story of people who have stumbled and fallen, and somehow by the ocean of the grace and mercy of God, there is a comeback for everyone that puts their hope and faith in Jesus. And the best part is everybody needs a comeback and everybody gets a comeback. In fact, our gospel is a gospel of comebacks. And Jesus is the God of the comeback. And there's always a comeback available as long as Jesus is in the room. Our text today is found in Luke, if you want to read along. Luke chapter 23. And I'm one of those, I know you may think I'm young, I don't know, young preacher, whatever, but I'm a little bit old school, and my service back in Dallas, I put all the scriptures on the screen and everything. But there's something about bringing your Bible to church. There's something about opening the pages. There's something about the young generation seeing the older generation carrying this book in. And so I love this story that we're going to look at today because we're down to cases in this story. Jesus has just given himself up for the sins of the world, and now morning has come. He's received 40 lashes minus one, and now has been led out to a crucifixion on a Roman cross. And as God would have it, in Luke's account, there's four Gospels, okay? Luke's account is the only account out of the Gospel writers that has this. So, as God would have it, there are other people involved in the crucifixion besides Jesus. And we see this starting in verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the other criminals, one on his right and another one on his left. So we got to understand in Luke's account of the crucifixion that God puts Jesus in close proximity to criminals in his last hour on planet Earth. The two criminals are mentioned by Luke. Luke's a doctor, and his account is very detailed. Luke wants to know the inside story. He wants to know the scoop. And so his gospel is very detailed oriented, and he doesn't want to miss the interaction. Luke wants us to know, on behalf of God, who's inspiring him to write this text, when they crucified Jesus, yes, I want you, you know, to think about Jesus, but I don't want you to just think about Jesus, although seemingly he would be the story. Yes, it's all about Jesus, but I want to draw your attention to the guy on the right side of Jesus and the guy on the left side of Jesus. There were three men that were crucified that day, not just one. Now, why is that important? If Jesus, yes, is dying for the sins of the world, if Jesus is God's sacrifice for the wrongs that all of us have done in our lives, why isn't the story just about Jesus? Because probably God wants us to know that in his thinking, all the time is the person in the worst shape of all. That we don't forget that there's always a connection and a correlation between the work of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and an ordinary person at the end of their rope. That we never miss that this is not a solitary, isolated event, but this is a connected event. That's what Jesus was doing, not just for a story, but for the people. So Luke wants us to know, yes, I want you to know about Jesus, but there's something I want you to know about the guy on the right and the guy on the left. Now, we don't know too much about the criminals. We call them thieves. We don't really know what happened to them. But in Jesus' day, under Roman rule, there was a low tolerance for crime in Jerusalem. The situation politically was very unstable. So to keep a tight grip on society, the Romans had a low tolerance for any kind of crime, especially the crime of stealing. You could lose your life for it. And if you lost your life, they were going to make an example out of you. And so they were going to crucify you on a common roadway right outside the city. It's not up on that glamorous hill we've been seeing in Sunday school pictures all our lives where you got the beautiful three crosses on the mountain. I'm sorry to ruin your day. But it was happened on an ordinary road so people could be like, I don't know what he did, but I don't want to do what he did because I don't want to be on this cross for stealing something or whatever. So these guys are getting their just punishment of the day. And then in verse 34, here they are on the crosses with Jesus. And here's what Jesus, our Savior, is thinking in the moment. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. This is for the guards that nailed him to the cross. This is for the people, that are mocking him. And then the next verse, it says they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So tearing up his clothing to see who would get his robe. And all this mayhem is going on underneath the cross. And in the midst of it, Jesus has compassion on the crucifiers. And he says, God, you know that they don't know the whole story. God, you know they don't know the implications of this moment. But I just have a heart of forgiveness for them in this moment. Verse 35, it says, the people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. Let me just tell you something. If they made fun of him, they're going to make fun of you. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine and vinegar. And said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now, we know that Jesus already had a history of saving other people. He had a history of walking into situations where people were blind, where people were outcasts, with people that were lame, people that were shoved aside and kind of excommunicated from the faith. And he had already walked into many of these situations where people didn't have food to eat, where there was a storm on the sea. And he would walk into these moments and he would call down power from above, and all of a sudden he would change the circumstances. So now they're giving it back to him, saying, hey man, I thought you were the one that walked on water. I thought you were the one that fed 5,000. I thought you were the one that took mud and spit in it, and all of a sudden the guy could see again. Now's the time, Jesus. If you're going to save anybody, you might want to save yourself. And they don't know that Jesus is giving his life for the sins of the world. And he can't be bothered by their insults because he's so focused on being the innocent Lamb of God slain for all of us. And nothing's going to stand in his way, not even the taunting of men. And Jesus knows that he has the power in that moment on the cross to call down power from above and blow the whole scene up. But yet, and hear this, he kept yielding for the purpose for which he came. Same to you. Keep yielding for the purpose for which you came. And I said this earlier, and I appreciate the work that this lady does with teenagers that are on drugs. And I've spent a lot of my ministry working with teenagers and other adults and 12-step and stuff like this. And there's a lot of lost people here. There's a lot of lost people everywhere. And I'll tell you why they're lost. You might say, well, they don't have purpose. Well, you can't have purpose until you know where you came from. And once you know who where you came from, you better plug into your Creator. And if you can get those two things, then you'll start living a life of purpose. And so Jesus just keeps yielding. And there's a written note above him which reads, "This is the King of the Jews." And then all of a sudden, one of the criminals starts talking smack to Jesus, hurling insults at Jesus. Now, this is a guy in life that's been wounded, right? This is the guy where the psychologist is like, man, I don't know if I can do anything else. He's got some major issues. Because his pain and his worth and his self-view is so distorted. Not only did it lead him into a life of crime, not only did it lead him into a life of hurt and pain, but now, in the very last breath of his life, the way a crucifixion went down, to be honest with you, is what they nailed you to a cross and you hung there until the pain was racing through your body and you no longer had the strength to push yourself up and catch your breath. So you would lose strength and you would lose breath and you would suffocate and eventually you would die. And so it was a slow, painful death. And in some cases it could last for days depending on the shape that you were in when you got there. But you could hang on the cross for several days. And at the end of the time, if you didn't die soon enough, the Roman guards would just come with a rod and break your shins. And then you would try to lift yourself up, and the next thing, you couldn't breathe, you would suffocate, and you would die. And in that moment where this criminal was fighting for life, and he was fighting for breath, with that breath, this person said, here's what I want to do with my last breath. I'm just going to insult the guy who's hanging here along with me. Now that's a lot of hurt and that's a lot of hatred. And you thought at Thanksgiving dinner when all your relatives came there was a lot of hurt. But let me tell you, some of you need to apply this to your next Thanksgiving dinner. And some of us understand today of being in a place where we have so many wounds that have been inflicted on us. All we know how to do is to inflict wounds on others. It's a defense mechanism. It's retaliation in the way of self-preservation. And that's what this criminal was doing. He was saying what the others were saying. The scripture said, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself. Man, I'm with those guards down there. You know, I'm saying what they're saying. Okay, Jesus, if you're the real deal, why don't you save yourself? Now, can you imagine this moment? I know you've heard the story and maybe been in the Jesus play growing up and seen the passion of the Christ. But imagine the moment. And that's how I think you ought to read the Word of God. Put yourself in the story. All of a sudden, you know, it blows my mind that there's three men suffocating, bleeding to death, and in that moment, one of them is hurling insults to Jesus, but yet the other criminal understands and starts to get who Jesus really is. And so the other criminal rebukes his fellow criminal. And I would love to know all the words that were spoken there. And if I was the other criminal, I would have been like, dude, shut up. Do you know who you're talking to? I'm like, you're an idiot. You know? But notice the tone and listen to the tone of the criminal's voice. He looks at him, I guess, in pain and says, hey man, don't you fear God? You want to know what he was saying? He was saying, man, you mean right down here at the very end of your life, you don't fear God? It was easy not to fear God when we were stealing and running the streets. It was easy not to fear God when we were running the tables like we wanted to. It was easy to fear God when we hadn't gotten caught. It was easy to fear God when we thought we were in charge. But look, man, we're down here at the bottom hanging on these crosses, and we're going to die today and bleed to death. And you're telling me at the very last end that you do not even fear God? That right now with your dying last breath, you don't even fear God? And then here it comes in verse 41. He said, since you're under the same sentence, we're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, meaning Jesus, has done nothing wrong. He got it. He saw it. He understood the gravity of the moment. And either because he had heard Jesus speak or seen him do a miracle, or he heard from a friend how Jesus had touched their life, but somehow all the dots were connecting and he knew that this guy in the middle was an innocent man. You and me are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then the criminal says, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? A 9-word prayer. It could have been the only prayer he ever prayed in his life. It could have been the only time he ever, you know, even statement he had made towards God, but at the end of the day, with a fear in his heart and a clear view of who Jesus was, he prayed a 9-word prayer. It wasn't a grand theological statement. He hadn't been to seminary. He hadn't shown up to church, you know, 45 times a year on Sunday and gone to all the prayer meetings. No. At his very last breath, he said, this might be one of my last breaths, but I'm just going to ask you, because all of a sudden I see you and I believe in you, will you remember me? Isn't that what all of us are really hoping for today? That somehow in this crazy world, God hasn't forgotten us. Even though our marriage may have hit rock bottom, don't we still want to know that there's a chance? Yes, is the mediation going to work? Yes, is this really going to happen? But don't we really want to know, yes, God, are you going to remember me? Have you forgotten me? That's the heart of it. That's getting below all the right words and all the church prayers and all the right language. That's getting down to the issue of our hearts. God, remember me, and God, please don't forget me. And that was his prayer. And somehow, and stay with me, he knew that this guy was coming back, and when he comes back, I want him to remember me. Maybe he heard the statement when Jesus said, yes, I'm going to die, but after I'm going to be raised in 3 days. Even at the Passover meal, right after when Jesus looks at his disciples and says, yes, one of you is going to betray me. Right after Peter says, Lord, I'm never going to deny you. Jesus says this in Matthew 26:32. Jesus said, after I die and after I've risen, I'm going to go ahead to you to Galilee. And Jesus just throws out little statements like that all the time. He says, yes, this is my body that was broken for you. Yes, this is the blood of a new covenant poured out for the many of the forgiveness of sins. Yes, one of you is going to betray me. Actually, all of you are going to let me down. That's what this is about. You can't, but I can. Okay? You can't, but I can. You're going to fall, but I'm going to raise you up. And in the middle of the Last Supper, he says, let me just remind you one more time. After I have risen, I'm going ahead of you to Galilee. I'm coming back, people. I'm the God of the comeback. I am Jesus, and my story is a comeback story. I'm going to be crucified, yes. I'm going to be dead and buried, yes. I'm going to descend into the depths of the earth, yes. I'm going to carry the guilt and the shame of the world, yes. But God is going to raise me up, and I'm going to beat death, and I'm going to beat hell, and I'm going to beat the grave, and I'm going to beat sin, and I'm going to beat all of its penalty. I'm coming back, people, and I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God, and I'm going to rebuild his temple, and I'm going to rule and reign, and that's what I'm going to do. And somehow, this thief had gotten a little bit of that information. And he said, I heard you're coming back. And I heard you're coming back in power. The next time you come, you're not going to be riding on a little donkey into town. You're going to be on a white horse. And you're going to be the deal. And the guy says with his last breath, will you remember me? And then we miss this a lot of times. And it's how I believe you ought to read the Bible. Every word counts. Jesus, with one of his last breaths, says, I tell you the truth. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. I'm just trying to picture the face on this guy. Can you say that again? Like, Jesus, what'd you say? I said, I'm telling you the truth, man. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. 3 men are dying here, and 2 of them are going to paradise. And historians and archaeologists tell us that the place where Jesus was crucified was a landfill. It was a garbage dump. That made it convenient because after they had broken the legs of the criminals, and they had finally died, most of their families were not around. Nobody was there to claim their bodies. Nobody wants to have anything to do with these people. And they would just peel them off the beams and throw them down, and the wild animals and the dogs would eat what was left of the flesh, left off the bones. So there would be no burial. And there would be no evidence. Now, only because Jesus is the Son of God did the prophecy have to be fulfilled that there would be a guy that would come along and want the corpse of Jesus' body. And he said, yes, I want it before sundown because I'm going to give him a proper burial. But normally a body would just be peeled off and thrown into the dump. And the coyotes would tear it apart. That was the end of the day for these two criminals. But yet Jesus decided to change the destiny for one of them. And he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And we may have given our lives on a garbage dump, but I'm telling you that paradise has come to a garbage dump today. In the midst of a landfill, the paradise of God has been born out of a simple heart of faith. People, I'm telling you this morning, don't ever count God out ever. Don't ever count anybody else out ever, because Jesus, with one breath, can change the circumstance, can change the direction of somebody's heart for eternity. Because he's the God of the comeback. God put a criminal in our story so that we don't get all high and mighty and think that we get to heaven because we've been better than someone else. No one gets to heaven because they've been better than anybody else. We all get to heaven because of a simple prayer of faith. And we say, hey, Jesus, you know, when you come and you come in your power, remember me. I got nothing to offer you but one last dying breath, but I believe that you're the innocent Son of God, and I believe that you got power that's going to last forever. Will you remember me? And I'm sure Pastor Jimmy has too. I've sat with plenty of people on their deathbed. In seminary, the last semester I had to do an internship at a level one trauma hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I pitched a fit about it. I wanted to go intern with a pastor at a big church. But that 400 hours in that hospital taught me more about ministry than anything else. And don't ever give up on anybody. And we could put more words around it. We all know that we've sinned. We all know that we've fallen short of God's glory. We know that His sacrifice removes our stain, and you know that when we put our faith in Him, we're born again by a brand new spirit, and that spirit brings about a new life, and God calls us sons and daughters of Him. Think about that, by the way. You're His son. You're His daughter. There's some people around you that you meet every day that needs to know that they're still a son and daughter of God, by the way. But you have faith and hope to live a life to walk towards our Father in heaven. And we may have more information, and we may have more of a background in church and upbringing and teaching and all that kind of stuff, and we might know how to pray a more sophisticated prayer. But that is okay. But if all you know is that Jesus is an innocent man and that you're being crucified for something that you did not do, and I believe that this God has power and He's coming back, and all you got to pray is, hey, God, will you remember me? I got nothing but hope in you. God will hear that prayer, and He will tell your family member, and He will tell that person that's done you wrong, and He will tell that person that you thought there was no hope for, that yes, hey, dude, today you will be with me in paradise. And you know what I've always loved about the story? I always thought about the guy being with Jesus in paradise. But what I've come to love more is the fact that Jesus was saying, I'm going to be in paradise. I'm going to be in paradise. Because if I'm not in paradise, then I got nothing to offer you. But not only are you going to be in paradise, but you get to be with me in paradise. As I start to close, oh, I still got 40 more minutes. Heck, man, I'm here 3 more nights. I wish we could have a revival every night. As long as you would bring the lost. I tell my congregation all the time, I don't want to see the same people. The lost better feel free to come through these doors and feel free to participate. Amen. Because if you aren't making disciples, you need to check your faith. Jimmy can't go have dinner with your family every night. Jimmy can't show up at your work and win the people for the Lord. Jimmy's job is to do great pastoral care and to speak well and to take care of this church. But let me just tell you something. These few empty seats, it's your job with the Holy Spirit's help to get them in here. And the church that forgets that, I tell my people all the time, why would Jesus come here? We're found. Jesus is after the lost. You catch them, let God clean them. There was a little girl that was sick, and Jesus was in Capernaum. And the guy said, "Can you come to my house because my daughter's sick?" And by the time Jesus had got there, he had been delayed by a woman on his way that had a medical condition for a very long time, and no one could help her. And Jesus had been touched by her, you know, not even knowing that she was going to reach out for his garment. And talk about a comeback. She barely hits the end of his robe and she was healed. And he said, "Whoa, you know, power's gone out from me." And he says, "Oh, daughter, stand up. Your faith has made you whole." And just reaching through the crowd and being pressed away by his own followers, she said, "Oh, no, 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 no. I got to go touch this man because this man has power. And my prayer is I just got to get a hold of him." And so Jesus keeps on going. And because of his little detour to heal the woman, by the time he arrives at this man's home, the paid mourners were outside in the courtyard singing and saying that this little girl's dead. And they said, "Jesus, you don't need to stop here. You're too late." Now I'm reading between the lines here. I know this is a Bible church, and I appreciate that, and I love the Bible too. And they said, "No, Jesus, we don't need your help. It's too late." And Jesus said, "No, it's not too late. I'm Jesus. I'm the Jesus of the comeback." And so he goes into the house, goes up to the room, and he opens the blind where the girl was lying dead. And he says to the little girl, "Wake up." And the little girl sits up, and her father's like, "Oh, wow, she's alive, you know." And the little mourners are outside in the courtyard going like, "Oh my gosh, you know, we're not going to get paid today. We had this little gig here," and they're packing up all their flutes and all their gear, and all of a sudden they're carrying all their stuff out, and they're like, "Jesus, you know, Jesus, who's this Jesus guy? We didn't get paid today." But a girl got raised to life. Jesus comes into the village of Nain, N-A-I-N, and a lady is carrying her son out. A poor widow has lost her only son. He's going to a simple burial, probably, in the ground, but he's going in vertically, and he's moments away on his stretcher being carried out to his burial. But Jesus just happens to show up in Nain that day. And he touches the stretcher through all the people that Jesus doesn't even know. And he walks right in, puts his hand on the stretcher, stops the procession, and says to the woman, "Don't cry anymore." And he says to the boy, "Get up." And he wakes up and he starts talking, the scripture said. Now, I don't know if he just left off from where he was before he died, but I'm sure that he was like, "Where am I? Who is this guy? And why is my mom crying?" Jesus takes him and gives him back to his mother, and a funeral procession is stopped because Jesus is the interrupter of funerals and he's the God of the comeback. One more story. So Lazarus has been dead for many days, and he already smells. I'm guessing pretty bad. And Jesus says something to him. "I can still do something here. It's not too late. Oh, Jesus, if you only would have come sooner. Oh, Master, if you only would have got here earlier." Look, we always think that we need to be in the right place at the right time. No, it's only important that Jesus is in the right place at the right time. That's what's important. It's not important that you're in the right place at the right time. Okay, the thief could say, "Thank goodness I got crucified," or "We got crucified on the day that Jesus was crucified." No, thank God that Jesus was hanging on a cross in a garbage dump, because if he wasn't in a garbage dump hanging on a cross, you would die today. And you'd just be torn apart by the animals, and that's the end of your story. But Jesus was in the right place at the right time. And when he got to Lazarus in the town of Bethany, he was still in the right place at the right time because Jesus was there. And he said, "Lazarus, come out." And it says that he came out of the tomb with his burial clothes on. The power of our story, people, is not coming and sitting in beautiful churches with our best seat forward. The power of our story is God is not to be counted out ever. It's never too late for God to do a miracle. Never. It's never too late for God to do a miracle in your life today. It's never too late for God to do a miracle in your child's life or your parents' life today. It's never too late for him to restore your family. It's never too late for him to restore your health. It's never too late for him to restore your mental thinking through this season. Whatever it is, God can put the wounds back together, the labels that other people have put on you, and he can heal them. It's not too late for God to call you out of a tomb. It's not too late for God to speak to you hanging on your cross with all the guilt and the shame and the punishment that you deserve. It's not too late if you think you're in a garbage dump and that you don't matter a lick to God and you think that you've been too bad. It doesn't matter if you think that you mean nothing to this world. It's not late for you, because paradise can come to a landfill, people. And you can't mess it up too much for God. And I'm not just preaching all grace either. I know what Romans 5 says. It says, you know, grace abounds. But then if you read the end of chapter 4, the very next verse, it says, okay, well, go and sin no more. But there's some of us that are more mature and deeper Christians and have been walking with them longer. We got to treat others as babies, and I don't mean babies as an insult. I'm just saying we got to train them. We got to feed them. We got to let God work on them. And that's what Jesus does. Because he's the God of the resurrection. And on the third day he was raised from the dead. So not only do we celebrate the cross, but we celebrate the comeback in your life and in mine. Today we talk about the nameless thief that found paradise in a garbage dump. How many of you in here know Janie Connor? She's a special woman. In October, beginning of October, I didn't know her and her husband, Kay. But my church has one of the largest 12-step ministries in the nation. And I'm on the board. My pastor asked me if I would be on the board, because we got to have a pastor on the board because it's part of our church. And we had a fundraiser, Jimmy, at Dallas Country Club. The nicest country club, the most prestige country club in Dallas. Dick Cheney was a member. But then he got out before it was time to run for president because it's whites only. That's a problem. Right? And so I wasn't on the schedule to speak. My boss did the prayer, and then they paid all this money for this doctor out of Texas Tech to speak to the people, and I thought she missed it. That's maybe me being too harsh. But during dinner, God told me that I was going to have a chance to speak. And so I start getting my mind ready. I'm like, I'm not on the schedule. I don't know how I'm going to speak. But at the very end, the chairman of the board asked me to get up and pray. And I get up and I smile and I said, well, can I say just a couple things? And you'll see I'm big on this comeback stuff. I looked at everybody in the eye, and you got to remember, I knew there was a bunch of former alcoholics and drug addicts in the crowd. And then I also know that they brought some people with them to sit at their table that are struggling and need to go get help. I knew who my audience was. And I looked at them and I said, the whole everybody likes a comeback thing. And I'm not talking about sports stories, but I'm talking about when you were down and out and had nowhere else to turn, and all of a sudden someone came and grabbed you by the hand, or a 12-step group or a prayer group, and all of a sudden you made your way back. And I said, I'm guessing there's a bunch of comeback stories in the room tonight. And I knew I had the crowd then. You could see, I said, the gospel that I believe in is a gospel of comebacks. And I said, you can have a comeback even if you've already had a comeback, but a comeback's available to anyone as long as Jesus is in the room. Right. Now, mentioning Jesus definitely wasn't on the schedule. And I said, oh, by the way, I'm going to be speaking about this Sunday morning. And they all erupted in laughter. And I said, yeah, I just invited you to church. And a couple came up to me afterwards. It was Janie and Kay Connor. They were in the audience. You may know Kay's story. And they said, we got to come hear you preach. And they've been coming ever since. And I look at her as like a spiritual mother. She's special. She's helping me along my journey. There's two messages today. If you're trying to keep it all neat and pretty, Jesus can't help you. Jesus is always running into the darkness and the brokenness, and he's not scared of anything. All you got to do is say, Jesus, I believe in you. It's never too late for a comeback. The person that you've given up on, re-pray that. Let's pray. God, I just know that you're in this place. I know that you're speaking, and I know that you're moving. It's not me, I'm just your instrument. And I pray that you're setting some people free. I know that you're setting some people free of guilt and shame that just thought they had messed life up too much. No, 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 no. Those are actually the people that you want to use. God, I pray that you may be calling someone into the ministry today. You may be calling someone to start a Bible study. You may be calling someone to really live out what it means to be a disciple. God, I thank you for this church and Pastor Jimmy. as the shepherd over this flock. I just pray right now that the lost people in Santa Fe will flood this place. I pray that the people in here will give up their seats and welcome them. Because we throw a party and heaven rejoices when the lost is found. Send this church out in this city. All I've heard since I've been here for 2 months is how dark and lost Santa Fe is. Jesus only needed 12 men to change the planet. All it takes is a handful of people in here to set this city on fire. Rain down on us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.